Timothy right there at the beginning, servants of Jesus Christ. And then they'd address it. So they carry on then with, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, together with the elders and deacons. And then you'd have those sort of affection, like we'd say, you know, lots of love at the end of a letter. They'd often write that kind of thing at the beginning. And Paul's phrase often is, a grace and peace to you. That's one of Paul's phrases that he uses. And you'll find it in lots of his letters. A little bit like that sort of expression of love and so on. And then Paul gets into those sort of, we might call them like a bit of a good wish, you know, hoping they're well, that kind of thing. Remembering them with love and so on. And that's what we find here then in verses 3 to 11 that we're going to be looking at this morning. And I've given it the title, Learning from Paul's Prayer. So I say we're going to look at a little bit of it. One sort of topic that comes up, then we'll pray, and then we're going to sing, and then we'll get back to it after that. And it's a wonderful privilege, perhaps, that Paul wrote down some of his prayers. We have some prayers, don't we, of Jesus in the Gospels. Not a lot that we're told word for word. And so we're given here Paul's prayer. And it's quite nice, isn't it, to be able to listen to somebody like one of the apostles pray and hear the words they use and what's going on in their mind and their heart as they pray. And so we can then use it to help us in our own prayers. Now, I don't know if Paul was always like this, but we do notice sometimes in Paul's prayers that grammar goes out the window. Maybe because he's so caught up in it, he just starts praying and he's on a roll, we might say. And so in our Bibles, the whole of it from verse 3 to the end of verse 8 is one sentence with not a tiny bit of grammar. Now, if you wrote that in an English lesson, you'd get in big trouble because it's just from start to end, no capitals, no full stops, no commas, nothing. He just rolls along through verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 and 8 without stopping. Then he takes a breath. And then he starts again in verse 9 and goes all the way to the end of verse 11. And again, that's just the next sentence. So these are huge sentences. Our one's got 120 words in it. 120 word sentence with no grammar at all. Which does sometimes make it a little difficult. Sort of jam-packed full of information and words and so on. So we're just going to try and pull out a few of these phrases as we go along and sort of pick up on some of these phrases that Paul has here. The first thing we notice, four I've noticed, particularly phrases that show Paul's affection for them. Look in verse 3, for example, where he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, that's affection, isn't it? Every time I remember you, says Paul, I thank God. When some sort of reminder pops into my head about you guys in Philippi, I thank God. Even though he's in a prison cell hundreds of miles away, he thanked God for them. We see then in verse 4, he carries on to making requests. In every prayer of mine, I make requests with all joy. He says he prays for them regularly. And even though he's in prison, nothing can stop him at praying for them. But he prays with joy. He's happy to think of them and to pray for them. So that's the next verse. Verse 4, we've got another one of these affectionate phrases. He comes back to it in verse 7. It's right for me to think this of all of you because I have you in my heart. All these prayers, all these thoughts he had about the people there in Philippi, he said, you're there in my heart. And the fourth one is in verse 8, that should say. Verse 8, not 6. God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And so there's these four phrases, verses 3, 4, 5 and 8. And he writes these things for them. And these are wonderful expressions of love. We did a little bit of an introduction last week. And it's probably around 10 years since Paul had first gone to Philippi and seen the church started there as people became Christians. And he visited them again on his next journey a couple of years later. And now he's in prison. And it's been years since he'd seen them. These were old friends in many ways. Not friends he rubbed shoulders with regularly anymore. But he still remembered them with thankfulness. He remembered them regularly in his prayers. Even though they were miles away, even though it was years since he'd seen them, he remembered them and he thanked God. And he prayed for them. We're going to look at his request a little bit later. They come more in verses 9 to 11. And he prays for them and he makes these requests. And as we said already, he prays with joy for them, with happiness, with thankfulness in his heart. And as you said, they were there in his heart. Even though all those years had gone past, he still treasured them. And he longed for them, verse 8, as he remembers them. And there's the quite an important phrase, the end of verse 8. God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. That's what it was. What made somebody like Paul remember them with such love and affection? It was the affection of Jesus Christ. And a little while ago, we were looking at another New Testament letter, that in 1 John, where he's got an awful lot on that. So we'll just read a couple of verses from 1 John chapter 4. And some quite well-known verses. Beloved, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And those words of John, in that instance, were the same kind of things that Paul believed. And he writes here about the affection of Jesus Christ. He was the one who loved us. This is love. That he loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. And that's what Paul wants them to know. Love begins with God. And lots of times in the Bible we read that kind of phrase that Paul uses here of the affection of Jesus Christ. And we read about that, don't we, in different times. We read of Jesus and he saw the crowd and he had compassion on them. Or when Jesus saw the man lowered in through the ceiling, the paralyzed man would read, he had compassion for him. We read it so many times in the Bible of the affection of Jesus Christ. He loved his disciples right at the end. That night he loved his disciples, so he washed their feet and so on. Jesus was the one who loved Paul and he loved the people in Philippi. And that changed them. Once they knew, once Paul knew, once the people in Philippi knew that God had loved them, once they knew something of the affection of Christ Jesus, they began to love one another. Love begins with God. He loved us first. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And then, as John would say, beloved, since God has loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so we learn to love too. And that's what Paul did. And you might think earlier on in the book of Acts of Paul, or Saul as he was then, the most unloving person you could possibly meet, isn't he? In the early pages of the book of Acts. He's a guy who's full of hatred. And anger, isn't he? It's only when he begins to know the love of Jesus that he is changed. And so as we learn from Paul's prayer, and as we think of this affectionate language that just bubbles up in these verses. I thank God every time I remember you. I make my requests with joy. Verse 7, I think of you because you're there in my heart. And I long for you all, verse 8, with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's peppered through, isn't it? With these phrases of affection and love that Paul had for them. And so as we think, it's good for us just to pause for a minute and think about it. Do you know the affection of Jesus Christ? Those things we're reading about there in the gospel. Not just old historical things about Jesus when he was there. He loved the crowds and he loved his disciples and he loved those who were unwell and so on. Do you know Jesus' love towards you? Do you know what is love? Now John says this is love. That God sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. Do you know love? The love of God who sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. And then if you know something of that love, then the next thing then is, are you learning to love? Since God has so loved us, we ought also to love one another, says John. And the same theme is here with Paul, isn't it? If we know something of the love of God, is Jesus teaching us then to love others? And does that love then flow out in our prayers? Do you remember others with thankfulness? Do you pray for others with joy? As Paul says, could you say like Paul, yes, I have you in my heart as I pray for you and I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Perhaps sometimes we're a bit British. We don't use such extravagant language as this sometimes, do we? But if we know something of the love of Jesus, do we seek to pray for others with this same affection and love? Do we remember others? Do people pop into our heads? People at church, other Christians that we know, that the thought of them pop into our heads. And so we thank God and we pray for them with joy. Is that how we lift others up in prayer? Do we treasure them in our hearts? Do we long for those that perhaps we haven't seen for a while and so on too? Do we seek to be those who lift others up in prayer because we love them? I didn't know Fiske was working on this. I didn't know the prayer diary would be published today. What good timing that is. I did think on the way to church I should have asked Felicity because I know she was working on these. But do we remember people with thankfulness and with love? Do we remember them and pray with joy for them? And we might also turn it round and think, do we seek to be a source of joy to others? I wonder what people think when they remember Nathan. Paul says, when he remembered them, he had joy. Do we seek to be a source of joy? So when people think of us, that they're filled with joy. And they pray for us too. Are we those who are growing in that love and affection? Let's pause. Well, let's carry on learning from Paul's prayer. And in these verses 3 to 8, we've got as well four phrases of thankfulness. And that's how it began, didn't it, in verse 3. I thank my God, says Paul. I thank my God. Perhaps we could just interrupt then. What for? What is going on in Paul's mind as he comes to thank and he's full of joy and so on, as we've been looking? What is it that he's so thankful about? What is it that he wants to praise God and thank God for? And so we'll work again through these verses, jam-packed with lots of phrases and so on, just to try and pick up a few things. We see in verse 5, I thank my God ... could be carried on in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul thanks God for the fellowship that they share in the gospel from the first day. Now, we looked a little bit of that last week. We thought of Paul's first day in Philippi, when he crossed over the water from Asia, from the land of Turkey, as we now call it, and he crossed now into Macedonia, or Greece now, as we really call it. And there, in a new place, he went to the town of Philippi. And on the first day, he went down to the river, and he met Lydia, and he told her the gospel. There were others there too, but we're told about Lydia, and her heart was opened by God. Then later, her and her household were baptized and became Christians too. And Paul thought, from the fellowship they'd had in the gospel from the first day, there was that, maybe he's talking the first day generally, there was that day when the slave girl was healed of that evil spirit. There was that day, or that night really, wasn't there, after the earthquake, when the jailer became a Christian after asking those words, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul remembers those first days in Philippi when people became Christians. And we had fellowship in the gospel, he says, verse 5. He comes back to the same sort of theme at the end of verse 7, where he says, "You are all partakers with me of grace." Again, the same sort of thing. You're sharing with me in God's grace. We now share the gospel. We have that fellowship, verse 5. We now are sharing together in that wonderful grace of Jesus. You're a partaker with me. We share it. It's like a cake. You'd be partakers if you both had a slice of cake, sharing of the same thing. We were sharing of God's grace. There was some for me, Paul says, and there was some for you. From the first day until now, we've been sharing in that gospel of grace. And so why was Paul thankful? He was thankful because they, the Christians in Philippi, were brothers and sisters in Christ. They shared the gospel. They shared in God's grace. And Paul is amazed to think about it. And so he thinks of these treasured people there in his heart, and they share God's grace with him. And so he's thankful to God. That's one reason Paul is thankful. We see another bit as well, perhaps more so in the middle of verse 7. Paul thanks God, verse 3. Why? Well, he says in the middle of verse 7, "Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." It's a bit more to it than just they shared in the gospel, but they'd persevered with him through thick and thin, we might say. They had a partnership. They'd been with Paul, whether he was in chains or whether he was defending and proclaiming the gospel. They'd been with him in those things, supporting him by prayer as well. Come back to that more in a moment. And we read in some of Paul's other letters that that wasn't always the case. There were some people who were very fond of Paul. And then he moved on and he got in trouble and he got arrested and he got sent to Rome and so on. And we read in other places they were ashamed of his chains. And they were ashamed of Paul now in prison. And they kind of turned their back on him. There were other Christians who reacted a bit like that. And we've got some of those accounts in the New Testament. But not the church in Philippi. It didn't matter whether Paul was free proclaiming the gospel or whether now he was in chains. They were partners with him in those things too. We did a little bit of an overview last week, sort of top and tailing perhaps the book of the Philippians, because at the end of it we read of them and Paul thanks them for the way they supported his work. When Paul had to move on from Philippi and go on to somewhere else, he went on to Thessalonica, Paul thanks them that you were the only church who sent help for my needs when I was in Thessalonica, a little bit down the road. They were the ones who supported him. They were partners in the gospel. They were fellow workers as well. They shared in the gospel, they shared in the grace, yes. But the word in verse 5 could also be translated partnership. It's quite a close bond. They'd supported Paul financially. They'd helped him as he'd gone on to do places. And now Paul was in prison in Rome. They were the only church who sent a gift to him because they thought he might be struggling. They thought he might be suffering there in Rome. And so they were partners with him in that work. So what about us? Are you thankful in your prayers? Thankful for other Christians? And you can work your way through a prayer diary of other people in the church and other Christians that you know of, and you can thank God for the fellowship you have in the gospel, that they share in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ together with you. Are you thankful for fellow workers? Perhaps those who've been with you through thick and thin. Perhaps those who supported you when the going was good and when things were tough. Are you thankful for those who can work together in outreach and in serving the church and things like that as well? Well, Paul carries on. Another phrase we could pick up here in these verses, jam-packed as we said. I thank my God, says Paul in verse 3. And perhaps in verse 6, we've got another answer to that question. What's he thanking God about? Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you. Paul was thankful for them, and he was thankful to God for them. As he remembered them with joy and thankfulness, we've been thinking already, Paul had confidence. He could remember them confident that they had that fellowship in the gospel, that they shared together in God's grace, because God has begun a good work in you, he could say. Paul wrote this prayer, prayed this prayer, and he sent this letter to the church in Philippi and said, I know it. I'm confident. I can see the evidence that God is working in you. He began it from the first day until now, end of verse 5. And he could remember people like Lydia and the slave girl and the jailer and people in their families and other people who'd been added to that church. He knew with confidence that they'd been saved. They'd professed their faith. They'd been baptized. And Paul could say, I've seen God working in you. Paul saw the way they changed. The way they loved others, the way they cared, the way they cared for him, the way they cared for each other. That they served together, that they gave sacrificially, that they persevered through thick and thin. And Paul's thankful. I thank my God because he's begun a good work in you. And I know it. I can see it. I can see the evidence of God working in you. What about us? Can we look around at people in the church, people we've known a while, and we say, I can see God working in you. And the way you've persevered and the way you serve, and you can pray for them with thankfulness, knowing that God has begun a good work in them. Paul's also thankful because he knows God will complete that good work. End of verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He was thankful that God had started, and he was confident that God would finish it. I know it, he says. God will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I wonder how you are at completing tasks. Whether that's things for work or things around the house. I think I have a shed full of unfinished tasks. Projects I've started that never quite got there and have been temporarily shelved or indefinitely shelved in some ways. Sometimes we start a job and we don't finish it, do we? But how wonderful it is and how thankful we should be that when God starts a task, he finishes it. He never gives up, he never postpones it, he never procrastinates or sort of run short of ideas on how to carry on, like we do in our projects and things. Paul was confident that God would carry on that work and finish it. God is working to a deadline. He's going to finish it for the day of the return of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus returns, that will be the finishing of his work. And so Paul remembers them with joy. Verse 3. For God is at work in them. And he's going to pray about that work in the next verses, 9 to 11. And as we've been trying to look at, and unravelling it as best we can, verses 3 through to 8, this very long sentence of 120 words with no grammar, we see hopefully, although there's a lack of full stops and commas, there's no lack of love. It's overflowing, isn't it, with words of affection and thankfulness. Paul loves them, he's thankful to God for them. And it's an interesting balance, isn't it? We've got these 120 words of thankfulness and love. The next bit, verses 9 to 11, there's about 50 words. That's his petitions. And sometimes our balance is completely the opposite, isn't it? Perhaps sometimes thankfulness and praise is lacking in our prayers. We get straight on with the petitions, which might be important, but do we pause and give thanks too? Here's an interesting balance here in Paul's letter, isn't it? Are we thankful in our prayers? Are we thankful for others? And so in the week ahead, with your prayer diary, whatever it might be, take time to pray for your brothers and sisters in the church and beyond, and to remember them with thankfulness. Are we thankful for others? Do we express that love and thankfulness in prayer? Let's pause and do that. And then we'll sing another hymn. Dear Lord God, forgive us when perhaps sometimes we get straight into our prayers and we get on with our petitions and the things we want to ask you about without pausing to give you thanks. And we thank you. And we do want to praise you for your love towards us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we pray for others, we pray help us to be thankful. That we remember our brothers and sisters in this church family and beyond, that we would be thankful that we share in your grace together and we have that fellowship in the gospel. Lord, we thank you that some Christians we've known for years and years who've been with us through thick and thin, and they've been so steady and so patient with us in the good times and the bad. We thank you for those that we can work together with and serve together with in your work. Lord, we thank you for each other. We thank you for the people here of Ashbourne Baptist Church. And we thank you that perhaps we can see in others your work that you've begun in them. And we know with confidence that you will complete it. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be more affectionate, more loving. And in our prayers, Lord, to remember with gratitude those that you've given to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, that we might lift them up in prayer, but we might also be thankful for them, we ask. And so, Lord, help us to be those whose hearts overflow with thankfulness, we ask. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, turn back, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be working through now verses 9 to 11. They're a little more straightforward, a little bit less jumping around in them. Paul does take a breath, it seems. Puts in a full stop, and then, of course, begins with the word and, which, again, some English teachers wouldn't so much like. And this, I pray, of course, and moves on to a new thing. And now is another long sentence of 53 words, again, without any punctuation in it. But it's perhaps a little bit more straightforward to see these phrases that Paul has here in his request. This, I pray. And again, we could ask, what does Paul want to pray for them? This church in Philippi that he remembers with such affection and joy, and he knows God's begun a good work in them, and they've been with him through thick and thin, and Paul wants to pray for them. What does he want to pray? What should we be praying? As you make your way through the church prayer diary, as you pray for different people each day, what kinds of things should we pray about? Well, there may be things we know, there may be things they've told us, about situations they're in. There may be those in our church family who are unwell. There may be those in different situations and different practical things we can pray about, of course. But here Paul prays for some big things for these Christians in Philippi. And we're going to look at four of these in these verses that we've got here. Verse 9, this I pray. One, that your love may abound still more and more. Now they did love. Paul remembers them with such affection. He remembers the way that they came to know Jesus and that they were now sharers in God's grace and so on. So they did love. But Paul prays that your love may abound still more and more. He prays that their love would grow. As we looked already in verse 6, he remembers that God has begun a good work in them. And Paul is confident. He sees the evidence for it. And one of those evidences must be that they're loving each other. Now, God's begun that good work. But God's not finished it yet. And Paul prays that their love might abound still more and more. Maybe some of them had been a Christian now about 10 years. Lydia, the slave girl, the Philippian jailer. They'd probably been a Christian about 10 years now. And Paul prays that their love might grow more and more. So when they've been a Christian 20 years, their love would be even greater than it was at 10. And when they've been a Christian 30 years, that it still might be growing more and more. Another request later on in these verses that they might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Those fruit of the Spirit, and one of those is love, isn't it? So Paul prays that their love might abound. Just grow and grow more and more. There's no limit to it, is it? Paul prays that they might become more and more loving. That's his first big request. For love. For love in that church in Philippi that he remembers as he prays for them. He prays that their love might abound more and more. And perhaps the sort of picture is abounding. It's almost this sort of bubbling up idea, like a spring that grows and grows as it flows down the hill and flows out through the countryside and so on. A river that gets bigger and bigger, abounding in love. And he has another little phrase he throws in here, in knowledge and all discernment. Maybe in some ways, those are like the two river banks. He wants the river to be growing and flowing, for them to be have more and more love. But love in knowledge and discernment. They're almost like the river banks. That otherwise the river floods, doesn't it? And instead to keep it going in the right way. Their love. Paul wanted them to know, but not just to have loads and loads of love in a unknown, strange sort of way, but he wanted them to love the right things and in the right way. For that love to be in knowledge and all discernment. Paul wanted their love to grow. Do we pray that for each other? As you work your way through the prayer diary tomorrow, and you pray for somebody, you're going to pray that their love might abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. That's what we need, isn't it? That's what each of us needs. That's what I need. That's what you need. That's what we need to be praying about, isn't it? Pray for that love. Second thing, this I pray. Paul says in verse 9, and carries on then in verse 10, that you might approve the things that are excellent. We might talk about a prayer here for wisdom. It sort of links, doesn't it, again to that phrasing between that knowledge and in knowledge and all discernment. That could be referring to the love that was there in verse 9, but also sort of flows then into verse 10, that you might approve the things that are excellent. Paul prays that they might know right from wrong. Well, a little bit more than that, but that's how it starts. That's the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? The fear of the Lord. And as we come to know God, he helps us to know what's right and wrong. And that's a big thing, isn't it? And Paul prays, not just that, but that you'd know what's excellent. God shows us in his words that there are some things that are wrong. There are some things that are off limits. There are some things that might seem good to us, but will be a complete disaster if we do. He says, you shall not do those things. We've got the commandments. We've got those teachings of the Lord Jesus. He tells us there are some things that are wrong. But then there's a lot of things then that are okay. And Paul prays we might have wisdom to know what's excellent. Paul says in one of his other letters, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. He says that in one of his other letters. Yes, I could do loads of these things, but some of them wouldn't really benefit me. Some of them wouldn't be excellent. And that's what Paul prays for them, that they might have wisdom in making good choices. And Paul's thinking about these people in the church, those three that we know of, Lydia and the slave girl and the Philippian jailer. He prays for them. Lord, would you give them wisdom so that they might choose things that are excellent. When they're making their life choices, when they're making their big decisions, that they might not choose just what's okay, but what's excellent. What's really going to be glorifying to God? What's really going to be beneficial for them and others? God, give them wisdom to choose the things that are excellent. Do we pray that? Do we pray that for each other? Do we pray that for ourselves? Do we pray that for the youngsters? They make a lot of decisions, don't they? As they go up through school, they choose the different things they'll study and the different things they might want to do later in life, and then they might start choosing boyfriends and girlfriends, all this sort of stuff. Do we pray that they choose things that are excellent? We wouldn't just choose an okay path in life, but we pray that they get on an excellent course in life that will please God and be beneficial to themselves and to others. Do we pray for wisdom? And for all of us, not just the youngsters, but all of us need God's wisdom. Third thing, Paul prays, and carries on in verse 10, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. Paul prays for holiness. I pray that you may be sincere. And the word means honest, transparent. I pray you might be sincere. That might be whether someone's watching you, or no one's watching you. Do you be sincere in still doing the right thing? Knowing, of course, that God is always watching. That you'd be honest in those things. Working hard when the teacher's in the room and working hard when they're not. Or our boss, or whatever it might be. Seeking to do things in a right and honest way. Praise that you may be sincere and without offence. Means without fault, without blame. That we might be pure. And this phrase, it says, towards the day of Christ. Of course, he mentioned that earlier, didn't he? Verse 6. God's begun a good work and he'll complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. And here's a theme that we want to be working with God to that same deadline. We want to be working with God through our lives, becoming more holy. So that when Jesus returns, we're wanting the same thing as he does, for that work to be completed. For us to be more like the Lord Jesus. Paul prays for holiness. Again, do we pray that for each other? As we pray for each other in the church, do we pray, God, would you make so-and-so more and more holy? Help them to be honest. Help them to be pure and so on. Do we pray for each other? I need those prayers. You all need those. We all need to be praying for each other, don't we? Towards that end. Last one. Paul prays, verse 11, that you might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Paul prays for these Christians he loved there in Philippi, that they might be fruitful, that they might show more of the character of Jesus. Paul talks more, doesn't he, in Galatians chapter 5. And he mentions those fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And Paul's praying for those Christians in Philippi that they might bear those fruits. They might be more loving, he's mentioned that one already. But they might be more joyful, they might be more gentle. They might be more self-controlled, they might be more patient. He prays those things for them, that they would show that character of Jesus, praying for fruitfulness. So, as we bring these things to an end, we've got here these four big requests that he prays in verses 9 to 11. He prays for love, he prays for wisdom, he prays for holiness, he prays for fruitfulness. Do we make those big prayers? Praying for each other, lifting each other up, for God to carry on that work that he's begun in our brothers and sisters. And how's he going to do it? He says those things are by Jesus Christ. How's it possible? They're too big, aren't they? It's by Christ Jesus, because that's what Jesus wants. Jesus is working towards that end. And so by Christ Jesus, those prayers will be answered to the glory and praise of God. So as we pray in the week ahead, take your prayer diary home. Open your Bible in Philippians chapter 1 and pray. Pray big prayers for each other, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, that he might make us more like Jesus.